on two former occasions that I've been speaking to you recently, spoke on the subject of prayer. One of these was from John 16, verses 23-24. We went into that morning. And then, laterally, from Ephesians 2, verse 18, showing other aspects of prayer. Today I want to take up the theme of prayer again and see how to pray. I want to entitle this, How to Pray. Because if you're like me, and I think most of us, if not all of us are, we do find difficulties praying at times. Several difficulties. Although that should never be a reason why we should cease from prayer. But I want us to look at the subject, how to pray, as the Lord Jesus Christ taught it. It's important to keep that in mind. He should know. The gospel narratives tell us that he often spent time in prayer, spent a whole night in prayer on one occasion, rose up a great while before day, and went out into a solitary place and prayed alone. And then, of course, we have some details of the praying that he prayed. In these readings we had today, and it's interesting to know that they are two separate occasions, and the Lord Jesus was giving the same instruction, more or less, on the two occasions, even though they were separated by time. And I want us to keep in mind that the Lord Jesus is now teaching us how to pray. He's the teacher, and there is no better than he. Now, as we come to Luke chapter 11 and read these verses down to verse 10 where we read, there are really two matters that concern us. The first one is the request for instruction in prayer. Notice verse 1 of chapter 11 of Luke. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. There's the request, and there's so much in it. I want you to notice, first of all, the source from which it came, one of his disciples. Now, we do not know who he was, but we're indebted to him for asking that question. Because in asking the question, as we see presently, the Lord Jesus Christ gave the response. He gave the answer to that question, that request. But you can see the source. Here is a man. Here is a disciple. And he'd been watching the Lord Jesus Christ at prayer and perhaps wondering. And notice the times that he spent with the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. And so he says, Lord, teach us to pray. Now these men would eventually be preachers, messengers. And it's noticeable that they did not ask the Lord to teach them to preach. And here's a lesson for us preachers. And that is, it's most important to be taught to pray as well as to learn how to preach. So the source of it shows the importance of prayer, and this request has come from this unnamed disciple. But then notice not only the source of the request, notice the motivation of the request. What prompted him? What motivated him to speak to the Lord Jesus Christ about this matter? Well, it said, when he had ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Had he been looking upon the Lord, praying somewhere? Had he come upon the Lord who had gone alone to pray to his Father? Was he wondering what the Messiah would be doing talking to his Father whenever he himself, the Lord Jesus, is God? There may have been all things of interest going through his mind. Certainly, it's a most insightful situation. What would they have been praying about? And here's the point. If the Lord Jesus needed to pray, and this disciple saw that, then surely we must see, ladies and gentlemen, and young people, the need for us to pray. But here's another aspect of the motivation. Not only had he known the Lord Jesus Christ at prayer, but he had also recalled John the Baptist, who was a relative of the Lord Jesus, according to the flesh, but also the forerunner of the Messiah. And this disciple says, "Lord, will you teach us to pray?" That's what he was hungering for. "I want to know how to pray, Lord. All of us need to know how to pray. Would you teach us to pray as John taught his disciples?" So John the Baptist, even though we have no record of it that I'm aware of, it was known to this disciple here, this unnamed disciple, that John taught his disciples how to engage in prayer to the Lord. John the Baptist taught that. And let me say here, first of all, that proficiency in prayer, skill in prayer, ability in prayer, and I'm not using that in the sense of show and ostentation that people can become known as a great man or a great woman of prayer. I'm not using it in that sense at all. But I'm talking about a proficiency in prayer, not a proficiency that anybody who has it will ever be satisfied with it, but will always long for more intimacy of communion with the Lord. But proficiency in prayer, ability in prayer, is something that can be acquired by every one of God's people here. And that, my dear friend, is what we should aim for. This unnamed disciple said, "Lord, teach us to pray." He wanted this proficiency. Let me say, secondly, not only is proficiency in prayer something that can be acquired, but it comes by a learning process. It does not happen as if it were something out of the blue that on occasions we are feeble in prayer, and then on another occasion we all of a sudden become real skillful in prayer. That's not the way proficiency in prayer comes. You know that the bodybuilders or the people who are running for races, in order to develop muscles, they have got to use them. And in order for us to become proficient in prayer, we have to pray. In order for a swimmer to be a really good swimmer, they have got to swim and keep swimming and practicing and training. So there's a learning process here that we all must be willing to undergo from the tutelage of the Lord Jesus Christ whenever he teaches us to pray. We've got to receive the teaching of Christ and implement it. And let me say two other things here. That is, this is a request every one of us should make. Whoever this unnamed disciple was, he was requesting in the plural. He said, "Lord, teach us to pray." No doubt he wanted to know how to pray himself, but he was including all the rest of the disciples, however many there were at this stage, certainly the 12. So let every one of us, if you're having difficulty in prayer, come to the Lord Jesus and make this request: "Lord, teach us to pray." And keep in mind, secondly, our request should be addressed to the Lord. Now, I've found great help over the years in listening to other preachers pray, especially at the weeks of prayer that our presbytery has, and especially during those times in Kilkeel. Mighty men of God who knew how to pray. I can single out Dr. Paisley, the Reverend Ivan Foster, Dr. John Douglas, Dr. Alan Kearns, and many more who were maybe not so well known, but these men were mighty men of prayer, and I've learned a lot from them. And I've learned a lot from listening to, it used to be cassette tapes in those days, in the car. When I'd be traveling long distances to meetings, I'd love to put on recordings of subjects that were of interest to me. And in reading of books in prayer, and I could recommend many, John R. Wright's Praying, Asking and Receiving, R. A. Torrey, How to Pray, the Sermons of Spurgeon. But my dear friend, all of these are good, but they're secondary. We must go to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we must say, Lord, teach me to pray. Teach us to pray. Now that's the first thing, the response that was met. And then secondly, this will be longer, the request that was made, and that now secondly, from verse 2 down to the end of our reading, verse 10 of Luke chapter 11, the response to the request for teaching on how to pray. The Lord Jesus Christ now has gathered those disciples around him. He's saying, in effect, okay, I've heard your request. I am now going to answer it. Listen carefully. You want to know how to pray? Listen carefully. And I put to you that there are two ways in what the Lord Jesus Christ has to say that are of interest to us. And the first one is the response on how to pray, usually and normally. And then secondly, how to pray in given circumstances of need that arises. First of all, here is the Lord's response on the request, teach us to pray, how to pray in the usual manner. And if we keep these things in mind, we will become proficient in prayer. Now keep your hand on Luke. I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 6. And this is what we read early on. And this is why, one of the reasons why we read both these passages on the one subject. Matthew chapter 6, and if you would notice verse 6 with me. Verse 5 and verse 6. But when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. In other words, whenever we come to pray, let's keep our fellow believers out of it, or other things out of it, and concentrate that we are speaking to the Lord God Almighty alone. Whether that's in a public meeting, or if we're in prayer privately, and we're not praying to impress anybody because nobody else is there, let's still keep this in mind. Keep everything as and out and get God to the fore. He enlarges on this in verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. He's saying we're not to be given to vain repetition, a rigmarole for show. You remember how in Elijah's day, whenever the conquest was taking place, the crisis on Mount Carmel, how the prophets of Baal leaped upon their altar, cut themselves with lancet, and kept speaking for hours, O Baal, hear us, O Baal, hear us, O Baal, hear us, vain repetition. The Lord's servant wasn't like that. He just came and prayed after all of they had said their piece, and he prayed on the grounds of the atoning blood. And God answered by fire, and then a short while later sent the rain from heaven. So the Lord wants us to shut out everything that would distract us engaging in prayer, and to avoid vain repetition, not concentrating on what we are saying. So keep that in mind. And then a third thing that is most helpful is this. Whenever you get into the presence of the Lord and you're settling down to prayer, start using your mind. Start thinking, who is this great person that I'm coming to? Think that he's the Almighty God. Think that he's from everlasting to everlasting. He's the Creator. He's of purer eyes than to behold iniquity and canst not look upon sin. The Bible describes him as a consuming fire. The Bible describes him as light, and who covers himself with a garment of light. What an awesome person Almighty God is. Keep that in mind, and that'll help us to be reverent. Keep in mind that not only is he all of these things, but that he is the father of his people. Oh, what a thing to trace out. The different times the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to God in prayer as his father. John 17, righteous father, holy father, told the disciples to pray, our father. You think of that, my dear friend. Now, as far as all the young people in this church are concerned, I think I can speak for them all, if not them all, certainly most. That is, they have views of a father that are encouraging, for the most part. Would you take the person who has been abused as a child, whose father may have hammered the child and may have broken the child's heart and spent no money on the child, showed the child no love whatsoever? That's hard for a person to equate with God being a father. But the Lord Jesus says, our Father which art in heaven, and if the Son of God could address the first person in the Godhead as righteous Father, we should have no difficulty in looking upon God the Father as all that is good. And if you've been blessed with a happy home and your father has been kind and gracious and loving and patient toward you, then you know that like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. So keep this in mind. I'm coming into the presence of the Almighty God. He's awesome, almighty, eternal, and just and righteous, and he is my heavenly Father. Because if you're a Christian, and it's only the Christian can really pray this prayer, you're a Christian. God is your Father. You've been born again, born into the family of God, receiving the Spirit of adoption, whereby God has sent forth his Spirit into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So there's the start. When you go into the Lord's presence, seek to realize who I'm coming to here, and that he is my heavenly Father. And then, only then, do the petitions start. Even though we may be in desperation, even though we may be burdened about something, still, first and foremost, let's keep the Lord before us, who he is. Now go back to Luke chapter 11. Verse 2, this is the Lord saying to them in answer to the request. He said unto them, when ye pray, say, our Father which art in heaven. He's teaching them to begin with the Father, the Almighty God and the Heavenly Father. Then he says, here's the petitions. Pray, hallowed be thy name. Now let me stop and say, I don't believe that this is a form to be used. But rather, you remember what we read in Matthew 6, after this manner pray ye. This is a pattern. This is a model for prayer. And everything that we can ever need or pray for is grouped under these petitions, both in Matthew and in Luke. So he says, the first thing, once you've settled it, who you're coming to, the Almighty God, your Heavenly Father, pray that the Lord's name will be hallowed throughout the earth, that it will be worshipped, that it will be revered. The name stands for the person. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. He could have said the person of the Lord or just the Lord, but he said whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. The name stands for everything that God is. And the first petition to make is, Lord, let thy name be revered and hallowed in the world. And this is what the Lord would show us even in John chapter 17. And then next, not only hallowed be thy name, but thy will be done on earth. Oh, what a heading this is. It covers the will of God to be done on earth. Isn't this what we want to see? God's will being done by the human creatures as well as the It's done by the angels and by the redeemed who are already in heaven. Notice what he says, thy will be done in earth as in heaven. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. He speaks first of all about the kingdom. What is the kingdom? The kingdom is God's rule. Now, it's in the world today, in the life of every believer, the kingdom of God is found. But it's going to be on a grand scale at a coming day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this earth again and sets up his kingdom. So the Lord is teaching us to pray for the kingdom of God to come in the hearts of men, knowing that it will come one glorious day. And then he says about the will of God being done on earth as in heaven. How is it done in heaven? Well, it's done cheerfully. There's no reluctance by all of those in heaven to carry out the will of God. And let us not think that when we go to heaven, we're just going to loll around all day. No service in heaven. My dear friend, we are told in Revelation that his saints shall serve him. There's going to be service in heaven. It's done cheerfully. The service of God in heaven is done swiftly. As soon as the Lord speaks, the angels fly to do his bidding. Just the way that Gabriel came to Zacharias and then came to Mary with that news of the coming of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's done promptly, it's done cheerily, it's done comprehensively. Sometimes, whenever we know what the will of God is, we don't do it thoroughly, we don't do it comprehensively, we leave bits of it out. The Lord is not looking that. He wants us to be total in our carrying out his will, and he wants it to be done continually. Now, how do we fare in all of this? Remember, this is the model prayer. Start off with God. Realize he's our loving Heavenly Father. Pray for God's interests and God's concerns first, even before we get to our own particular needs. Shut out the things, however legitimate. Think of who God is. Pray for his glory on earth. And then we come to the petitions for ourselves. Notice verse 3. Remember, this is a model prayer. Give us this day. Give us day by day our daily bread. The word bread here can be taken for all the material and physical blessings that we need. Certainly food. We should pray that God will provide for us, even though we're living in a land that never knows any famine. But God could change that. Look at the way things are happening in the southwest of England. Think of this wet winter and the many, many families that had to be evacuated and whose homes are ruined just because of rain. God is sovereign. God could cause in this country that we've had it been blessed for so long with wonderful harvests, just to let us go a year of paucity, scarcity, want, death. So we can pray for daily provision, for clothing, for accommodation, for heating, and the old people need these things particularly, and with their short supplies. How many times have we heard that it's either heating or feeding? It's terrible that anybody has to make a choice like that. Transportation and health. These are all things covered by this particular request. And we are allowed to pray for these things. The Lord says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the Lord Jesus, in giving us this petition, is showing us that we need to cover all of these things. Then I want you to notice the next petition, and that's forgiveness. Notice verse 4, and forgive us our sins. We do need to pray for that. Remember now he's talking to Christians. Christians sin. Terrible to have to admit it, but we do sin. In fact, the Bible says, John writing to Christians says, if any man sin, We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. When the devil accuses, the Lord Jesus rises to plead on our behalf in heaven. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin is coming short of the glory of God. Any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And we're all sinners. And whenever there's sin in our lives that's not dealt with, it's blocking out the answers to prayer. Notice what he says here. The last part of verse 4. And lead us not, by the way, he says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. We want to forgive people who have wronged us because we cherish the value of our forgiveness, what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And if we're not willing to forgive as Christians who have wronged us, then it's doubtful that we've ever been forgiven at all. And notice the last part of this general response, verse 4, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The Lord is sovereign. Come to him and say, Lord, lead me not into situations where I'm going to be faced with excruciating temptation. Lord Jesus, deliver me from all the evil that's in the world. What petition? And this is only the general way. And I can see by the time that we're not going to get dealing with the secondary. But will you keep this in mind? This man asked, Lord, teach us to pray. And the Lord starts off by giving him the pattern for our prayer. Start with God. Praise God. Recognize who he is. Let's come through the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ and his precious blood. Let's seek the glory of God in what we're asking for, especially in these matters of his kingdom, his name, his will. And then whenever we have the concerns of God prayed about, let's get down to these matters, and these matters will cover very much of ordinary praying. We will leave it for now and come back to this and finish this next week in the will of the Lord.